Brothers and sisters, let us pray. Mighty and gracious God, as we prepare to hear your word, we ask that it would light our path and guide us forward. We ask that it would speak to us and guide us for the days that will be as you were there for the days that were. May it light our lamps and just lead us onward so that we will be the best followers that we could be. We could be the best servants that you know we can be. In your wondrous and blessed name, amen. Our first scripture comes from the book of Psalm, Psalm 32. Hear the word of the Lord. Happy are those whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silent, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you. At a time of distress, the rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like a horse or mule without understanding, whose temper must be curbed with bit and bridle, else it would not stay near you. Many are the torments of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And our second scripture is a familiar one from the book of Luke, Luke 15, 1 through 3, and then carrying on at the second half of 11 till 32. Hear the word of the Lord. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me. So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But then he came to himself. He said, how many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against you, against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called out one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." This is the word of the Lord. Many of you will remember last week when I lamented that parables are great and yet a huge problem, because sometimes they're explained, and that's great to know who is who and what. And then there are those that are unexplained, which have a measure of difficulty, and I hate to say it, it's even more difficult when you can almost tell the story by memory, when the parable is familiar and has certain elements like brothers squabbling and not getting along, which makes it even more troublesome. After all, when you have brothers and sisters, family dynamics are so fun, right? Today, Christ is telling us the parable, the familiar parable of the prodigal son. Even to those who are outside of the church, this is a familiar parable, which honestly makes things even more difficult. If people are familiar with an overall concept, everyone thinks that they have heard everything. It's a story about a son who, let's be honest, wasn't exactly the best of sons, right? It's about a father's love. There's a beautiful element of sibling rivalry, of the oldest child being angry that the youngest child was looked after by dad so much. And a youngest child would never be treated better than the oldest child, right? In many ways, this adds a human element to this parable. And it is that human element that makes this parable different. Because if we look ahead of this parable, there are two other parables about things which are lost and then are found. And the difference really between those parables and this is the human side. One was a sheep that was lost, and one was a coin which was lost. Now, you have your main characters, the father and the two sons. But who is the foremost character of this parable? Who is the one that stands out? Is it the son who goes and takes inheritance and blows it? Is it the son who is frustrated at his father? Is it the father? Let's look a little deeper and perhaps see that there is one character of this parable who pales all the others. Now, we need to pay attention to certain cultural elements that exist in here, pieces to the puzzle which make things a little more different than just asking Dad for the life insurance policy before he's dead. As I said to the kids, this son has told his father that he wishes he was dead. Or at least that's the cultural aspect of things. He has gone to his father and said, Dad, I realize that when you die, I'm going to get a share of things. But no offense, or all offense, I'd like that right now. Think about what the father has to go through in this moment. Think of those of us who are parents, what it would be like if our own children were to experience this moment and say this to us. I realize most of us hope we don't have children like this, but use your imaginations. Imagine the hurt, the pain of the father, and the possible response that could come of, get out of here! I'm calling up the lawyer and changing the will. Instead of a normal response, the father almost sheepishly says, okay, here you are, and divides it up amongst the two sons. And before we really look at that oldest son with the positive light we so often do, let's remember, he had the option of saying, no, Dad, I understand this is my share, but you keep it. He took his share as much as the younger son did. So let's remember that this is not a case of a rotten son and a really good son. It's two real sons who are less than stellar, we'll call it. Both sons have insulted their father, whether by actively requesting their inheritance or at least silently being a partner in this. Now, the younger son, after a few days, goes off into a foreign country, and before we get into conversations about immigration and all of that, let's remember that the world was a lot different and a lot smaller. It was tantamount to heresy to go live in a foreign land for your average person of Jesus' time. You stayed within the Jewish region. You didn't go to a foreign land because it was that much harder to follow God, to be a practicer of faith. It was also a lot harder to go. You know, you can't just hop on a computer and after half an hour, you've got your plane ticket, you got your hotel room, you maybe even have a job, and you can go to a foreign country. It's not that easy for this. He has to get up. He has to go, cast his whole history aside, and move to this other land where he squanders everything. He has done taboo by leaving. But that's not where it all ends. Because when his money runs out, when he has nothing left, he gets a job. Okay? Many of us are like, well, good, he's finally gotten a job. He's learning a lesson. Except look at that job within the practice of religious faith. What is the one thing a practicing Jew should not be doing? Tending the pigs. And he's... Do you realize how low he has gotten? He is not only tending pigs, but he's looking at what the pigs have eaten, and he's thinking, man, that would make a great lunch. Now, I don't know about you. I have not spent, by my own choice, much time on pig farms. But what a pig will eat will astonish you and possibly put you off pork for a while. But the fact is, he has hit, if you thought when his money ran out and he had to get a job, that was rock bottom. No, no, no. This is the bottom of rock bottoms for this young man. And then he comes to himself. Think about that phrase. All this while, he has been suffering on his own, at least in his own mind. He has thought that all he can do is be here and do this and just suffer through. And then he realizes, you know what? I have a father who would hire me. Who, yes, his slaves have enough. And you know what? I was wrong. Now, we could, like I've had people argue before, say, well, maybe he wasn't so ready to be forgiven. And, you know, maybe he's playing on dad's love. You know, maybe it was an oldest sibling that was I was talking to at that time, not trusting the heart of the younger brother. But he comes to his father. His plan is to go to dad and not try and return to what was, but to apologize and restore his relationship with his father. To try and not make amends and not re-establish things like nothing has ever happened. His goal in all of this is to just simply see what happens and be a slave in his father's house, or like a slave. He takes a measure of a faithful leap here. Because remember, his father has been told by him that he essentially wished he were dead. And by all accounts, we would expect the father to respond not so pleasantly to this son. But instead, he is greeted by his father's loving arms. The apology, which my guess is he would have practiced the whole time. Okay, Dad, you know, there's this scene in a movie where a guy's walking and he's got a speech and he's reworking the speech as he walks. I think of the prodigal son doing that. Okay, no, I can't say that. I can't say that to Dad. Okay, let's go. And he's working on his apology all the while he travels back. The apology, the acknowledgement of his transgressions falls on the deaf ears of his father, because his father cares not that his son is sorry, but his lost son has been returned. And then comes the celebration, the party, the wondrous moment where the father has recovered what was lost, and the oldest son, of course, gets upset. The father doesn't just have a celebration, but he welcomes that son with open arms. Imagine, if you will, the hug that this father places on his son. He gets him. You know, I always think of, my grandfather was big. Well, when you're this tall, big is not relatively big. He was a foundry worker, so he had arms and shoulders, and when he gave you a bear hug, it was a great hug. I always picture that as the type of hug that the prodigal son gets from his dad. You know, I picture dad going out and practically lifting this grown man up and just giving him a good squish. Imagine that. Now, we might resonate with the oldest son in this parable a lot more than we'd like to admit. We might resonate with the younger son a little more than we like to admit. And that often is because we can relate to the being lost and then being found, or possibly, if we're willing to admit it, being angry at the love of the father. But what is lost in here, in this parable, is less the two sons, but the wondrous and wonderful action of the Father. Earlier I mentioned the two preceding parables in which Jesus tells of a lost coin and its owner moving heaven and earth, tearing her house apart to find that one coin. And even before that, there's a lost sheep in which all the other sheep are left to fend on their own, possibly be carried off by wolves, so that the owner can find that one lost sheep. In verse 10 of this chapter of Luke, Jesus says, "Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now think about that. Think about that in terms of what was lost now being found. Take the human brother element out, because we really lose sight of what really happens with the Father in this parable when we relate to the two brothers. This parable isn't so much about the lost son, but is more about the Father. In this parable, we can relate ourselves to the brothers. We can try and figure out which son we are or who represents which son. But the one unassailable fact is that the grace-filled, loving, wonderful Father is God. It is God. And while we can relate to the two sons, at times having been sinners and lost ourselves, or perhaps, as I said earlier, when we struggle with God's graciousness towards others, we want to throw a fit like this brother. Perhaps, brothers play a role, but the true main character, the true focal point of the parable, is not the two sons. It is the loving, grace-filled action of the Father. And while we would want to make it about the two sons and how they need to have more grace towards one another, or perhaps repent, as the youngest son did, the true message in this parable is the Father. The Father whose love for his sons causes him to go out and meet the lost son with that huge bear hug. And when the oldest son is out there throwing his tantrum, "I don't want to go into his party," the father goes out and meets him and talks with him and says, "This is why I greeted your brother. This is why I love not just him, but also love you." It's very easy when there are so separate of sections of this parable. There is the story of the first brother going off to the foreign land and then finally coming back. And then there's the second piece where the one son throws his tantrum. But when we focus on the brothers, we lose sight that there is one constant character who maintains the same set of being. The Father is always. He is always loving his sons. Even when the one son and even his brother say, "You know what, Dad? We kind of wish you were dead so we can get the inheritance." He even loves them then. The prodigal son is, in essence, a red herring in title, because it's not so much about the prodigal son and him being lost. It is more about the loving, the caring, and gracious Father. Brothers and sisters, the Father in this parable is our Father. A Father who sent His own Son for us, for our sins. A Father who, when we are petty and pedantic, does not leave us out in the cold, but goes and brings us back. Who waits to greet us when we are lost with open and welcoming arms. God loves us. Think about that passage of John. God so loved the world. That Father will greet us with welcomed arms, whether we were lost or whether we're throwing a tantrum. That Father loves us. Let us remember that in the days ahead. Amen. Let us now respond.